Sam, to last three, four verses of John 13, first two verses of John 14. All right. Oh, wow. Can I pray for just a moment? Dear Father. The voice of triumph. A sound that you carry us in everywhere we go. Whether we hear it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, you are always leading us in triumph in Christ. You sing over us in delight, love, and you're not ashamed to be called our brother. And you praise God with us. Jesus, we worship. We acknowledge. We recognize. We revere. We welcome, adore, and behold the Lamb of God, who's taken the sin of the world and redeemed to himself by his blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Thank you for the soundness of nations. You delight in nations, ethnos, cultures, diversity, beauty, colors, sounds, ages, generations. You're in the whole of it. We thank you today again just to hear the sound of freedom, of liberty, of delight, of joy, of victory. Lord, you set this message a few weeks ago, and really I wasn't planning that it would be on this Sunday that I would bring it, but it was to be this Sunday as soon as I had it, that you sent, being sent before. And everyone in this room is being sent before. But it's only possible because you went before us and prepared a place for us. So Holy Spirit, we defer to you now, the teacher, the glorious counselor, standby, advocate, communicator, revealer, that you would demonstrate yourself and power and bring each and every one of us into a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ and the fullness of what you have given us. And free us into the place of sonship, liberty, victory, triumph, and purpose of which you called us to live on this planet and where we are at this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'll go to Psalm 105 after this, but go ahead, put up John 13, yeah. By this you'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. That's kind of like you should give us all a hint. Jesus answered, you know, or Peter said, well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. See, there was no chapters. This verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. I love Jesus because he calls truth to my awareness and then immediately comforts me in my lack. All right? Peter, you're not going to be able to do it. Don't be troubled by that. You're going to fail me miserably before the morning. Don't let that trouble you. Right? There was no chapter. We didn't go to chapter 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am. No, excuse me. See, that's what happens when I use my memory. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus did this for us. Can we acknowledge that? Yeah. May we enter in today where he has prepared for us to be. Shabba. Yabata. Yeah. Psalm 105. I'm going to talk about Joseph today because he's got to be the most fabulous story in the entire Bible next to Jesus. I mean, it could be, he wouldn't be a movie if you did it right. He would have to be a mini series. I mean, it's first, we're going to start when we get there. He takes up 14 chapters in the Genesis from 37 to 50, and so we'll bounce in there. And I want to talk about him. I want to talk about he being sent before. I want to talk about what happened to him, and then what happened to his brothers. And then I think I want to, it will position each one of us to reorder our observation of where we are, realign ourselves back within a new framework of expectancy and hope, freedom and forgiveness, joy and laughter in the midst of whatever hell you are in. You'll be a happy pill by the end of the day. If you want to bug the devil, just stay happy and be free. Bothers him to no end. Psalm 105, I've got to find out where I am. It's about the middle of the chapter. You know the story. This is the Psalm 105. This is the concise, the scrib notes, verse 16 through 22. This is the description of Joseph by a prophet, summarizing. Did you know your whole life can be summarized into a verse? It will be. But when we live through it, it's chapters. But right now, here it is. Moreover, God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and the ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came to Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. So verse 16, he called for a famine so severe, and so he sent a man before them. Now, first off, when God sends you ahead, he doesn't usually send you first class. Just not, you don't have the perks and the miles yet, so you usually go low class. Betrayal, treachery, loss. Joseph was an incredibly gifted young man, called from his mother's womb, loved by his father, favored, smart, knew he had a place. He wasn't really had a problem with his identity. He was, if anything, he kind of accepted it too much as a given because he was a tattletale. And he wasn't too bright. He saw a lot of things in the spirit, but he went and told the wrong people. He saw there would be a day when all of his brothers, even his mom and dad, the whole father's house would come and bow at him. You know, the Bible says that Herod or Pontius Pilate understood that it was the jealousy and envy of the rule of the Pharisees that had delivered Jesus to him. And envy and jealousy just grew in that house. It grew and it grew and it grew. No, they were jealous of their father's loving Joseph more, so the brothers just began to become upset. They didn't like the way he could just, you know, he didn't have to work like the rest of them, and he tattled on them, and father loved him and gave him nice clothes. And so he comes upon them, first father's bidding, and they throw him in a pit. And they want to kill him. In fact, that's their plan, except God in his sovereignty has a little slave caravan run by the Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt. And Judah comes up with this nifty idea. Why kill him when we can sell him? We get some money out of it, and then we won't be responsible for whatever happens to them. Is that reasoning or what? So they do. Reuben had hoped to deliver him but couldn't, and so they took his pretty garment, his coat of many colors, and the brothers, and they put a, you know, killed a goat and put the blood on it and brought it back to his dad and said, "Dad, is this your son's?" And And Jacob just shuts down, and his life just ebbs, and he just goes into sorrow, and he pretty much stays in sorrow till he sees his son again some 15 years later. So here's Jacob now, Joseph being taken into Egypt, and he is bought by Potiphar. Potiphar is a captain of the guard. He has charge of the king's prison where the political prisoners are kept. But God is with Joseph, and Joseph has favor. Joseph has discernment, and anything he touches, it starts to prosper. And Potiphar starts to see, wow, this young man is really causing me success. I'm growing in wealth. I'm growing in influence. I'm growing. It gets to the point he doesn't even consider anything that's in Joseph's hands, except all he knew is what he was going to have for that night for dinner. Joseph was handsome. He was good looking. And Potiphar's wife eventually started to eye him with lust and started to plead with him, please, let's lie together. Joseph would say, how can I do that? You know, my master's given me charge of everything of his. The only thing he's kept from me is you. I can't do this. But she was persistent, and day after day, week after week, month after month, would pursue him. One time, he's in the house all by himself, and she pursued him enough to get a hold of his coat. And he, in his best way he could escape, he left with his coat in her hands. Now she is finally shifted from the lusting to the hating. It's an easy thing that happens in lust. What you lust, you'll always hate after you get it. So she then cries, rape, 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 and tells all the servants in the house, come, and look, I've got this Hebrew came, and when I screamed, then he fled. So the Potiphar comes home. She tells the story to her husband. Potiphar is angry and furious and just moves in that anger and fury and throws Joseph into the prison. And Joseph is still anointed and still appointed and still carrying God's grace and favor. And he's running the prison cell. He's running the entire prison. The chief jailer didn't care about any of the comings and goings. He was totally left it in Joseph's hands. And so from jealousy to betrayal to imprisonment, he's just going down, 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 losing his coats while he goes. So now Pharaoh has two important people in his team. One is a butler, one is a baker. The butler and baker both offend him, and he throws them both in prison. And they're there for some time. Joseph's caring for them. One day he comes in the morning, and they both have a very sad, forlorn sense of despair look on him. He says, what are you guys so sad for? I mean, today, why are you exceptionally so down? And they said, well, we dreamed dreams last night. We had a sense of a prophetic direction happening, but there's no one to interpret them, so they're useless. And Joseph says, but don't interpretations belong to God? Just tell me. And as the butler says, well, I had a dream, and it was vines, three of them, and they began to be fresh grapes. And then I took the grapes and crushed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I handed Pharaoh his cup back. And Joseph says, well, that is the three vines are 3 days, and in 3 days you will be restored to your position, and you'll put the cup back into Pharaoh's hand. Well, the butler was encouraged by such a good report that he told his story, which was that I saw three baskets, and they were on my head. And the birds of the air came and began to eat from the baskets. And Joseph said, that's 3 days also, but in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and hang you. So it happens, but in between these two... And I need to say it in between these two, because before he had heard the baker's dream, but we had interpreted the butler's dream. He didn't even stop with the interpretation. He goes, but when Pharaoh restores you, remember me and speak to the Pharaoh on my behalf, because I I'm a Hebrew. I came from the land of the Hebrews. I was sold as a slave, and I have done nothing worthy of even being in this place. Get me out of here. You ever seen the hand of God beginning to move for somebody else, and you think, man, if I could just, you know, tag on to that, I can get out of here myself? That's what Joseph was feeling. And Joseph had held his integrity, kept his place, walked with incredible, you know, I'm going to continue in a relationship and service, but now he had an opportunity to get out, and he wanted out bad. That was really his prayer, just get me out of here. So Pharaoh restores the butler, kills the baker, and the Bible says in Genesis, let me see where I am, about 39, he forgot him. Just didn't remember Joseph one way. Now, all of us are being sent somewhere ahead, and we don't get to be told why we're going. If you were to know, you would mess the whole thing up. So God keeps it pretty much a secret. Pretty much your life is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know much. Because what he's planning to do is to release his son in your life. And he's going to send you through all of the wrong ways so that all of the right things can happen to you and then through you. And it's just incredible. So chapter 40. And the butler forgot him. And then verse 41, it says that it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. I wrote chapters of this, I think, in both of my books because it's just so profound. One time, years and years ago, Cammy was sitting right there. It was a Wednesday night, and I'm talking about Joseph, and I read that, you know, and then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. You know how that feels, right? 2 full years. Not just quick. They didn't go by. You lived every day. You went through every minute. You were aware of every heartache. This was a long full years, 2 years. And I said, shouldn't have said. I'm like Peter. I've just always put my future in my mouth. I said, oh, wouldn't you give anything to know what Joseph discovered in those last 2 full years? And Cammy, sitting right there, she said, no! No, I wouldn't. I don't want to. Literally. But too late. Big mouth. Put his... See, that was the year of every change that God had sent Joseph to encounter took place, so that by the next time we hear Joseph speak, he speaks as an entirely different man. And from that point on, he lives as an entirely different person. And basically, he went from, I'm a Hebrew, I have rights, it's been wrong what's been done to me, I shouldn't even be in this place, and I want to get home and get back to my dad and wait till I tell my dad what they did to me. Kind of like some of our prayer lives. Just can't wait till I can tell Father how bad people have been. When he stands before Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has the two dreams. He has a dream that there's 7 beautiful cows come out of the Nile, full and fat and healthy. Then 7 gaunt and diseased and ugly-looking cows come afterwards, swallow up the 7 good cows, and you can't even tell after the cows have ate that they were ever fed because they still look as ugly as they look when they came out of the Nile. Same thing is repeated with corn. It comes out, 7 stalks, 7 corn, and then 7 ugly, blight, east wind, destroyed, and they swallow up the beautiful corn and can't tell that there was ever anything but just these gaunt and blight and destroyed corn. Pharaoh can't get an interpretation, and Joseph is asked, because now the butler remembers. See, God will make the people that you're looking to help you forget you until it's the appointed time that God needs you to be remembered. You won't be remembered because you need to be remembered. You only are remembered if God needs you to be remembered. So while you're not being remembered, enjoy yourself. Seriously, nothing else to do but enjoy yourself. You say, I can't because I'm in a dismal set of circumstances. Who cares? Christ is Lord, glorious Savior, opens a vista of the discovery. You can know him, enjoy him, learn of him, and let go of a lot of stuff. Joseph did. Joseph did let go of every dream, every plan, every purpose. He had to reconcile, basically, this looks like what I saw will never happen, but what do I do with the relationship I have with God if none of that will ever happen? What will I do? Do I distance myself from the God who spoke to me so kindly just because the kind words he said are not coming to pass? Or do I rediscover who he is within the framework of an unfulfilled promise, a dream that can't come to pass? Kind of a paradoxical thing. And really the only way we ever do that is we have to massively let go of everything. We have to leave everything. We have to forgive everything. We have to give it away. We have to just release it. And it, when you first are confronted with that truth, that either I let go of all of this or I will not be able to continue in a journey with Jesus, it's a scary thought, because you think if you let go of the things you heard and dreamed and hoped for and you saw when you were young, that means you'll never have them because you were the one that relinquished hold of them, when in fact it's just the time you have to let it go. You just have to let go. We'll come to a conclusion about 10, 15 minutes to let go. Let go. Let go is so scary, but it's so necessary, because to go where Jesus has already gone means you're going to go through some really awful stuff. You're going to have a crucifixion experience of some sort. You're going to suffer through some stuff that's unjust. You're going to be fall in prey of envy. You're going to be betrayed. List can go on. And then at some point, looking in your prison cell, you're going to kind of go, I don't know if whatever I heard can possibly be. It's been so long since I had that coat of many colors on me. And it's just been so long since I had a dream that put me in a place of honor and prominence. I'm just in a nightmare right now. So when Joseph stands before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I heard that you can interpret dreams. And God said, Joseph says, it is not for me. The interpretation, God will give you, Pharaoh, an answer of peace. And I want you to understand this, that you and me as believers walking through the planet where the humanity is lost and looking for hope, we can give no peace until we have made peace with God. We have to carry peace through the Holy Spirit to be able to release peace. But if we stay stuck in our prison, if we look at our circumstances as unjust, as we still wait for change day in and day out, as we pine away the years, waiting for something to go back and for that chance to finally be, if we hold that posture, we just waste away and we have no peace. But if we let go, if we reconcile ourselves back to God, somehow return to the one that caught our attention. You know, when you first met Jesus, he didn't make any promises to you. He simply came to deliver you. He captured you. You cried out for him. We cried out. And then all of a sudden, yes, a future begins to unfold. And it's beautiful, but it's not the way you saw it. So Joseph gives the interpretation and the advice, and Pharaoh chooses him. And he is elevated to the second highest position in all of Egypt, and he begins to administrate 7 plentiful years. He gets married to a wife of another religion. He gets a name that wasn't the one his father gave him. I am sure they shaved his head and tattooed his eyes and made him look very Egyptian. Yet he was always a Hebrew and never allowed to really be an Egyptian. And now he begins to administrate. Seriously, if God needed you and me to go do something incredibly important to him, and he needed us to go to another country, learn another language, become totally immersed in the culture, then take a position of leadership in the midst of prejudice and rejection until a point in time when we would be given a place to really strategically shift things, how many of us would go, yeah, I'm in? Maybe when we're young, we'd do that. But we have no idea what we're into. That's why he has to send you as a slave, because you can't leave. That's why he sticks you in a house and you have to learn another language. It sounds like gibberish when you first show up. That's why he brings you through this whole process. So he's married, and he has 2 kids. First is the son he calls Manasseh, which means God has caused me to forget my toil and all of my father's house. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. You and I will be asked by Jesus to forget all our toils and our father's house if we are to ever come into fruitfulness that God ordained for us. Because fruitfulness comes out of forgetfulness. You need to forget in order to be fruitful. You have to let go in order to enter in. You got to die in order for resurrection. And what happens is we can have a suspended animation moment in time where we just never can let go, so we can never enter in. And we can never free ourselves from the past so we can enter into the future. So the second son is named Ephraim, which means God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, one of the most, and again, you're in this. I'm not telling you where you're headed. I'm probably describing where you are. And I'm wanting to reframe where you are, because where you are is the most beautiful place God could have ordained for you to go. Because the entire rebirth of authority in the kingdom is in hell, not in heaven. It's in affliction, not in affection. It's in the midst of rejection, not in the embrace of acceptance. It's in this convoluted conflict of life. And you're going, and you begin to discover, whoa, I am loved, I am cared for, I am viable, my identity is here, I am knowing my father. And you just start to say, whatever, I let go. It's the whatever. Whatever, 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 I let go, I'm following. So Joseph now has a second son, his name is Ephraim. He's fruitful in the land of his affliction. He's not out to get anywhere. He has forgotten his father's house, has no plans to ever return, ever see his dad, ever see his brothers. He has resigned himself to do this job and do it wholeheartedly. For some of us, that would be to be totally taken out of our context of faith through and asked to serve in a totally anti-Christ environment. Again, you won't do that from point A to point B. You got to go down somewhere and come up some other place. Okay, fine. Guess God wants me to serve Pharaoh. Okay, cool. I guess he wants me to save the world. Fine. Nothing else to do. So you get freedom when you're no longer trying to get something. You're totally, really super dangerous, because you're, whatever God needs me to do, we'll do it. So, you know the story. 7 years of plenty. Now we go into the first year of the affliction. It's the drought. It's just sucking life out of the world. Jacob sends his sons, 10 of them. 10 sons show up. And there they are, bowing at Joseph's feet. And the Bible says, Joseph remembered the dream. See, God is so genius. When you forget it, then he can bring it to pass. And you really will go, that's what that was. And you have nothing, you have no need for, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. In fact, Joseph takes a totally different approach. He says, you're spies. He starts to carry them through a very journey of what they carried him through. And that is an incredible story. But they said, no, we're not, no, we're not, no, we're not. And he puts them in prison. And he said, we're son of one father. We have 12 brothers. One is no longer. The other's back home. And just and so they're in prison. And Joseph says, well, all of you are going to stay in prison, and then I'll send one of you back and go get your youngest, and you can prove you're not spies. And they're just sitting there languishing in this. And then finally Joseph says, I'll tell you what, I've changed my mind. I'll keep one of you in prison, 9 of you return, but don't come back without the youngest. So he chooses Simeon, the second oldest, probably so that Simeon wouldn't create another war, because he was a warrior, a fighter. And Reuben, who is the oldest, shared his heart in the midst of the prison. He said, you guys, this is happening because we wouldn't listen We refused to listen to Joseph when he was a 17-year-old boy crying out, begging us. He begged us, don't send me, don't sell me, please don't do this, please. And we watched the terror in his eyes, and we heard the fear in his voice, and we just hardened our heart to such a degree, and we just sold and sent him away. This is happening to us because of that. There is so much that you have to learn about yourself that you're never going to hear in a pretty sermon. You're going to only find it in the ugly self-reality of going, oh my God, I did just that. That is what's happening to me. I am. I am what is happening to me. And you, there's a humility that comes. The soul is a proud being because it's so fearful and so embedded itself in arrogance and self-righteousness. So it's a very difficult nut to crack. Especially after we're saved, because then we can embed ourselves in religious efforts that then make us feel righteous. Therefore, we have nothing but good to come. And so we have no understanding that we can be whitewashed sepulchers, that we can travel across the sea to make one proselyte and make them twice the sons of hell that we are, that we can close the door into heaven and not let anyone else in. We can be no. We can be the religious police. We have no idea how much of that is in our flesh, and it wants to just surge itself through our religious behavior until it's happening to us, till we walk through some of the same wrongs done to us. So that's part of our learning curve. Any case, the irony of this whole thing, and I want to get to Jesus because he is the star of everything. The irony of all of this is that the brothers are restored later. A year later, 2 years into the famine, they run out of bread, and Jacob says, okay, go get me some more. Let's go get a little bread. And he says, well, I can't. He said, you heard, the man said, do not come unless I see your younger son. He said, you can't, why did you tell him I had a younger son? He said, we didn't know he was going to do this. He asked us, he said, how's your father? Do you have your brother? Is there anybody else? We told him he asked us. We didn't know he was going to put this demand on him. And Reuben, you know, Reuben is a good-natured man, but he's just so like that sacrifice to save it all. He says, I'll go get the lad, and if I can't, kill my kids. It's just like, okay, that's going to help. We'll all feel a lot better after we do that. And finally, Judah, the man who came up with the idea for slavery, said, there's nothing we can do but go with Joseph, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you my life as a surety that I'll bring him back. Huge stuff in there. Any case, they get there. It's an elaborate setup of love and discovery, but not of Joseph yet being their brother. They take off home with their sacks full of grain and all of their money, and inside of Joseph, Benjamin's knapsack full of all of his grain is placed the silver cup that belongs to Joseph. And Joseph then sends messengers. They overtake the caravan on the way back to Jacob, who's in the land of Canaan, and they say, why did you steal the master's silver cup? And they said, we wouldn't do that. We brought back the money the first time. We wouldn't do that. He said, well, whoever stole it, you can kill him, and the rest of us will be your slaves. And he said, no, we'll just keep whoever stole it. That'll be my slave. And so they find it. It's in Joseph's knapsack. Jacob, who? Benjamin? Tom? You sure it's not Fred? Gabe. There's Benjamin with the cup, and the rest of the brothers just melt. They bring him back. Joseph is looking and saying, you guys, why in the world did you do this? Wouldn't you know a man of my stature would practice divination? Yeah, that'll mess up your Christian faith. Our religious thoughts. This guy's an Egyptian. Who knows what he's doing? But he's being led by the Spirit to capture some people's attention, and they can't get it. They never get it. But in any case, here's the story. Judah comes up and says, listen, this little boy is the brother of the other son that is no longer. And this man has his entire life wrapped up in this lad. And if I return home without him, he will die. So take me as a slave and let him go. Oh, this is powerful stuff. At this point, Joseph can no longer contain himself. He tells everybody out of the room. He begins to weep, tell the story of what happened. I am Joseph. And yes, come feel, touch me. And he tells them, how's my father? And it's just a reunion, a glorious reunion. And he's saying stuff like, don't be mad at yourself. And I'm going, okay, that'll take a little while. Don't be afraid. Okay, fine. You meant harm. God meant it for good. You sent me as a slave. God sent me before to save many. I'm here on assignment. This is a huge famine we're in the middle of. We've got 5 more years. Go get Dad. Bring everybody in. I'll take care of you. I'm here to take care of you. And the thing is so huge. And finally they're, okay, I got it, okay. Whoa, and then finally he's weeping, he's kissing, he's hugging, he's loving, and it's a joyful reunion, as best it could be. They go, they convince Jacob. Jacob returns with the 70 Israelites that are now all, that is that new nation that's been formed. And they come into the land, and they grow. And finally, Jacob dies, chapter 50. And as soon as he dies, the brothers get freaked out again. Now the dad's gone. What if Joseph wants to get his revenge on us? So they devise this elaborate story that they would send messengers having come from his father. I don't know if that was from the other side of the planet or had been given a message, but the messenger comes on behalf of Jacob and says, please, we want you to forgive your brothers. What they meant was harm, but I want you to forgive them. And Joseph just weeps. It just weeps. And he goes, Am I God? You guys meant harm, but God meant it good. I'm here to save you and your little ones. I'll take care of you. And he speaks kind words. You know, the tragedy of this story is that the 10 brothers never could receive forgiveness. They never understood themselves anything but servants. That was their petition. Please forgive us. We will be your servants. And Joseph is saying, what? And weeping. When we get saved, Jesus, who's done all of that, Joseph, plus 100 times more, and more complex and more intentional, he was betrayed and he was sold and he was crucified and he died a horrific death and he allowed his soul to be bruised and grieved and poured out into an offering for sin. And now we come and we meet him, and he begins with us. We follow him into a journey of life, and life is such that he speaks wonderful words to us, but we don't understand that those words, as it says in Psalm 1:5, until their fulfillment, they just test us. Until they come into completion, they're actually purifying us. They're challenging us. They're calling us to faith without control. They're calling us to let go when we have no guarantee. They're calling us to trust when we cannot make something go. If we trust, we let go of our control. It's a sword inside, like Rufus shared. It's a sword inside our soul. It's a two-edged sword, and before you'll get victory on the outside, it'll take you down on the inside. And you're just going, whoa, 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 whoa. And then you just start, if you do start to come to terms with who you are, you fall under like Ephraim did in Jeremiah 31. You go, oh, I'm just such an idiot. Oh, I'm just such a bad person. Oh, I just did that. Oh, and you don't allow the lifting up of the, oh, you are, I'm loved. I never was supposed to do, I never needed to do anything great. I am just loved. Jesus Christ is the only answer for humanity. Not you, not me. In the late 1980s, I began to say these things. I would to God that I hadn't, but I'm glad I did. Because I would to God I didn't have to learn it, but I'm glad I have. Learning it, starting, right, Eddie? I'm learning a little bit, just a little bit. I said things like, the church cannot save anyone. The church cannot save anyone. We make the church the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. We cannot save anyone. We must see Jesus. And I want to tell you about this Jesus. The door into your entire eternity is through Jesus Christ and his cross. It is the most celebrated truth in the entire universe and forever. It is all that the earth and heaven reveres, values, and receives. It is the only currency recognized in heaven. His blood and no other blood has any access to the throne room. And yet we try with our prayers and our efforts to make ourselves worthy to have an encounter, and yet it is but the blood, and the blood is available immediately by faith. Paul put it this way. He said, I had to lose everything to gain Christ. I've lost everything. I count it all but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God by faith. It says Jesus would welcome you today into his bosom. He would lift a burden off. You see, some of us are carrying burdens that we've got to let go. They're injustices that we've just got to free people. We're waiting for callings that just we ought to bury them and shoot them while they're going down. I mean, some of our stuff is so pathetic. We're acting as though what we heard has to be the way we heard it for it to be, and we won't let it go, and we're like carrying a skeleton with us into life. We can't move into the future. It's over, dude. Let it go. You have nothing to bring to heaven. You don't need to claim anything. It's so scary. I know what I'm talking about. I've lived this frightening idea that a man who has so much revelation has to let go of it all and say, well, who cares? I guess so, whatever. You can do it. You don't have to. I'm going to love you. And I've just started a journey for the last 5 years, a journey into his love, journey into his presence, journey into the discovery. And then the more I discover, I realize I could never have done it in the first place. I can't save anybody. I can't live well enough to save him. I can't shift the culture. I can't shift. But Jesus can. Yeah. Jesus can. Yeah. I spend my days gazing at Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. I behold him as his veil as I enter to the presence. I say, oh, I can't give him any other way but through what you did. You died for my sins. Oh, and there's no punishment for my sin, no penalty for my sin. There's no access to my sin, nothing to condemn me, nothing to accuse me, nothing to separate me. I thank you. It's as though, I mean, the shift from your own righteousness to his righteousness is a really hard thing after you've been saved for a while, because you will learn good patterns and good habits that do you well to break out of bad habits and bad patterns, but they're not good enough to save the world. The only one good enough is Jesus. And so we have to, like Paul, let go of the good stuff just as much as we had to repent of the bad stuff. And we have to begin to just defer it all to Jesus, to you, Lord. It is not about me. It is you. It's what you can do. You're the answer to California. You're the answer to our elections. You're the answer to Israel's needs. You are the answer. Jesus, I worship you. I come through your death, into your burial, up into your resurrection, into your ascension, into the very throne room of grace where you stand in intercession. And here I behold my Father. And we are in a relationship that is so good. Oh, it's so good. Until God needs you, there's nothing to do but enjoy him. And if you can't enjoy him, you've got issues. And if you've got issues, bring them to the Father and get them dealt with. We're walking around like we're just entitled to some special privilege because we are Christians. No, you're sent before, remember? You get to follow Jesus in like manner. And that's awful. And people betray you, and people were jealous of you, and people have spoken evil of you, and you've been passed over promotions, and you were taken money from, and then you acted stupid, and you sinned, and then somebody else sinned on you, and it compounded, and you're just in this pile of, and you have no way out. You have no way out. And you're not going to get out. You're not going to get out. I don't have news for you. As long as you want out, you're in. Whatever that issue is. Oh, God. He says, that must be working well. We'll leave that one there. Because you don't need that to be removed to be victorious. You're triumphant because of Jesus Christ. You're loved because of Jesus Christ. You're victorious because of Jesus Christ. You can praise him. I mean it. He's just... And you know what? Who's going to do all the work once we get a hold of this? The more you get a hold of this, Holy Spirit. He's Mr. Powerful. He's the Gold's Gym. He's Mr. Powerful. He's the only one that can make any changes. Anyway, he carries... capacities to, if I can forgive and let go, I can meet Jesus. Because if I cannot forgive, I cannot meet Jesus, because Jesus is all about forgiveness. I mean, his whole thing is, I'm here to forgive you. What do you want to do today? Forgive you. Oh, cool. How about today? I want to forgive you again, Steve. What about tomorrow? I'll forgive you then, too. I got all kinds of ways to forgive you, Steve. You provide many ways yourself, but I got other ways. You don't even know about him yet. I couldn't even fully divulge who you are. I want to forgive you. I want to forgive you. Well, I don't want you not to forgive me. I want to be worthy of you. No, I chose you. That's what makes you worthy. You're invaluable. That's what makes you worthy. I picked you out of the junkyard because I like junk. And I'm going to make you to look like me, but it's going to be you being forgiven. So forgive, let go. And we just get stuck. But if we start to release, start to forgive our neighbors, our husband, our wife, our kids, our employer, our employees, our past employers, past parents, lost parents, forgotten parents, everybody, anybody, forgive, forgive, forgive. I release you. I let you go. You don't owe me anything. No, you meant harm. God meant good. You meant harm. God meant good. God's got a good plan. And you see, the good plan can't come unless you let go. You gotta let go. Pastors, all those pastors, dear God, they put you in pens. That's what they do, and they leave you there, and then you don't recognize how ungifted you are. Right at the moment, you're supposed to go, you gotta forgive us. You gotta forgive everybody, parents. Let it go, let it go. Because God does not need you free. In your own freedom. He needs you free in Jesus. And when you start letting go, and Jesus starts coming alive. And when Jesus starts coming alive, Holy Spirit starts showing up. Because he's all about Jesus. He's not here to go, I want to create an atmosphere. And when my smoke starts to move, I'll heal everybody in the room. Everybody... He's here about Jesus. All he cares about is Jesus. All he cares about is Jesus. His assignment is Jesus, to reveal the Jesus and to make us willing to die as a witness to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's a freedom right now to let go. There's a freedom. If you want to step, if there's a sense in your heart that you're in that prison cell, in some place, little place, big place, that you've kind of been left out there, forgotten, stuck in a cell, nobody's remembering you, and it's just time to let go, and you go, Lord, I just want to forgive and release and let go and move on. I want you to stand up, because I just feel there's an anointing here. This is where everything starts to shift for every one of us. Praise you, Jesus. Whoa. And with your best ability you have, go ahead and verbalize as much to the Lord what you need to let go, what you just want to just forget it, walk away from it, or the hurt, or the pain, or the however you process. Lord, listen to your sons and daughters. Papa, this is true people talking from true soul situations. You sent us ahead, but we don't understand why we're here. You placed us in unjust situations and wrong ways, and things didn't go the way we planned and how hard we worked. We're letting go. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, come and greet us here. Whoa! Shabbat Elomo. Let it go. Just take the things and begin to say, I release them. I forgive. I'm letting it go. They don't owe me the money. They don't owe me the inheritance. They don't owe me the promotion. They don't owe me the acknowledgement. They don't even owe me to come and say they're sorry. I let them go. I release them. I release them. I am not here on their... They didn't send me here. God put me here. I give God the praise that he can take this for his glory to save many. I let go. I let go. Go ahead. Just let it go. I let go. Sometimes this is a weeks and months process, but it's got to be forceful, intentional. I'm releasing everyone who owes me anything. I forgive anyone who I have against anything. I release everyone. I forgive everyone. I forgive everyone. It's a choice I'm making. I'm choosing to walk in that forgiveness. Shabba-da-ba-ba-ba. Whoa. I'm letting go. I'm letting go. This can really take a while because some of the people you have to forgive, you don't even know you have anything against them. Like your president. Oops. Some of us are just so self-righteous, it's disgusting. Oops, I'm sorry. But we've spoken evil of dignitaries. The Bible never said you speak evil of your party or you don't like. You speak evil of dignitaries, you are equal with Lucifer in his reviling. And he says, stop it. But you see, those are moments that we have to go, oh my God, please. And then we let go. And then we meet Jesus. So here comes Jesus. I present to you, beloved, the Savior of the world, the liberator of our souls, the forgiver of every sin ever committed forever before they're committed at this point now because they were already done in one time. I give you the giver of grace, the healer of your bodies, the redeemer of your soul, the deliverer of all oppression. I give you the one who by the power of the Holy Spirit begins to break apart these subtle destructive mindsets and mind controls that are controlling our emotions. And I give you the embrace of God, the lover of your soul. He pulls you up into his arms. He embraces you. He heals you. He's delivering you. The Spirit of God coming with power. Hoshababa, I give you this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and the powerful Holy Spirit. Shoo, receive him. Say, Lord, I receive you, Jesus. I receive you. I receive you. Oh, Papa Shimante Tepo, Poti Tapa. In the name of Jesus, I want to speak to depression. A massive amount of depression, discouragement, hopelessness, sense of clouded future, despair, is rooted in false understandings of what God was doing, and then situations going so opposite and no reconciliation to them. But you just released claim to the future. And so I now, in the name of Jesus Christ, release you from your tormentor. I release you from the tormentor sent to torment you because you could not and would not, didn't understand you were holding someone captive. I release you from the tormentor. I release you to have a bright, sunny day, to see the sun as it's soaring, to feel the wind on your face and watch the leaves move in the bristle. The movement of the wind. I bless you to wake up happy, expectant, and excited. I bless you to be happy. Freedom. Freedom. There's freedom in the house. There's joy in the house. There's peace. I bless you to be so filled with joy that it is dangerous. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. I bless you right now with a whole new crop of the fruit of the Spirit. Shabbat Baba. Oh, Pamante Putarababa. Beloved, please, just before we close, look where you are. Secure the place that God is meeting you in. Take a... You know, like if you climbed up on a beautiful hill and it was filled with flowers and it was a brilliant day and you just go, I got to come back here and enjoy it tomorrow. You'd take note where you were and how you got here. Take note for a moment. Yeah. Shabba, come on, because it's a place that there's supposed to be a lot of commerce coming in right here. Because, Father, in the name of Jesus, We have to stop now. But Lord, you have our address and you know where you've placed us, and we're not trying to get out of it right now. We want to meet you. Meet us daily, weekly, continually, until nothing but peace rules in our soul. Nothing but joy bubbles up in our fellowship. Nothing but delight is in our heart as we've drawn towards you. And then, Father, in the name of Jesus, when it is your appointed time to bring us to Pharaoh, to set us before our brothers, to move us into the future of deliverance, it will be so for your glory and not ours. And it will be with freedom to release every person we encounter. So, Lord God, I pray now in the name of Jesus, seal this with your Holy Spirit. Blood of the Lamb, come and secure us in our redemption. Holy Spirit, mark our place and get, bring us back tomorrow. Today, keep us here until every one of us live here and live from here, until you rule and the whole world changes from within us. You're the King. Lord God, we give you all the praise. Now, lastly, say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I praise you. You're everything. You're all sufficient. I don't need anything else. There's nothing on the planet that I need but you. You are my every answer and every discovery. You're the answer to everything. Holy Spirit, you're the power. You're the ability. You don't ever look at the wealth of a man to decide what you can do, nor the strength of a man or the strength of a horse. It's all by you. Mountains move by you, Holy Spirit. I bless you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I bless you. I praise you. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Shema, I praise you, Jesus. Sorry, beloved, you guys got to praise him, man. If you don't praise him, you're not going to get it. He's real. He's alive. He's victorious. He's triumphant. He's got a plan so huge, we haven't even touched it. There you go. Thank you, Father. Now, there we go. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Love somebody. Turn around. Give someone a hug. Have a fist. Not a fist. I mean a fist bump.